Is everybody having fun? I was told growing up that being godly was not fun, but they were wrong. It's terrible to have to preach after that. It's like, my gosh. So I'm going to talk a while, then we're going to praise God. Don't let me take away from what's already happened. So you're a teenager minding your own business, and an angel comes to you, greets you. You're highly favored. Doesn't just appear to you, he talks to you. The Lord is with you. Your response is not favorable. It's scary. She's greatly troubled, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In other words, what are you selling? Mary was troubled, scared, skeptical, like a lot of us who hear this story. The angel tells her, do not be afraid. I'm not sure that did a lot of good. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great, Son of the Most High. Almost all of that little presentation goes right by her, except the part about conceiving a child. She blurts out, I'm a virgin. Now, I think you're getting the high points of this conversation, because the word back is the Holy Spirit basically saying, will come upon your body, or the Holy Spirit will impregnate you. There had to be a moment of processing. I just said this in 45 seconds or so. I don't think it took that long. Prayers, questions, weighing, 9 months. And then she says, the most important one line in all of this narrative. It's the reason why the story keeps going. See, sometimes the story starts with us, but it stops. Mary says, may it be done unto me as you have said. Nine months. The idea of carrying a child conceived out of wedlock full term in a closely knit Jewish community in the first century was, to say the least, intimidating. You can bet most folks never got over the scandal. Today, a pregnancy without a husband has become the new norm. Not then. So this is the start. There isn't anybody cheering the pictures on the sonogram with Mary. Meanwhile, there's a priest, Zechariah, who made his living talking about God and talking to God. And he's told that he will have a son, John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner of Jesus, and Zechariah doesn't believe it. And he talks too much for Gabriel. So Gabriel told him he was going to be quiet until the baby came. Now, Zechariah had never been quiet that long. That was the first miracle in the narrative, that he actually was quiet for 9 months. Something amazing happening. Zechariah hasn't said anything in 9 months. Elizabeth believes. Meanwhile, Joseph has got a major dilemma. A betrothed woman who has sexual intercourse with another man is subject to the death penalty under Jewish law. Joseph, upon learning of the pregnancy, though graciously, agrees to quietly revoke the betrothal. And then an angel informs him of all of what's going on. I think, again, he processed a while, questioned, talked, prayed. And he says, well, I'll marry her. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He's not born in his hometown. The prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem, but it probably wouldn't do to have a child conceived out of marriage and carry this child full term in Nazareth. That might be a little much for Mary to endure. When John is born in his hometown, the neighbors celebrate. When Jesus is born, there's no midwife. There's no family rejoicing. There's no neighbors. He's in an animal stable, not in his hometown. The birth of Jesus really is not the stuff for sentimentalized postcards, but our ingenuity gets him there. It doesn't belong there any more than the cross does. The birth is a scandal, just like his cross. Yeah, the astrologers come from the east, and the shepherds drop by, but the angels sang for the shepherds. They didn't sing for Mary. Herod the Great, the most powerful one man in the area, the architect of state-supported terrorism, tries to kill the baby. He fails. The whole thing is a dangerous, scandalous, threatened pregnancy from the very beginning. But all of this is happening because of the initiating work of the Spirit of God. It's not easy to break in to our history and do something different. Think about doing something really different. Seven times the Spirit is mentioned in Luke 1 and 2. Five times the Spirit is detailed in relation to five people. John the Baptist in embryo, Mary the Virgin, the postmenopausal Elizabeth, the old priest Zechariah, and the devout aged Simeon. The conceptions of these two young men, of these two boys, are of the Spirit, John the Baptist and Jesus. But the births are completely natural. The babies are born from these unlikely wombs, one barren and one a virgin. But those babies had normal infancies. They were weaned from the breast, and they moved through their infancies to adulthood, as is the common lot of every one of us. Such is the mystery of Jesus. There is nothing in Jesus' Holy Spirit conceived life that exempted him from our common lot. He was in every respect tested as we are. We too are conceived and born again by the Spirit, but are not exempted from all that is common to humankind. What's happening? God is acting very humbly. There is no marketing. There's no hype. A few submit, and the world is changed. That can happen in your neighborhood. This story, though, should never be torn out of a Bible and just paraded around one time a year. It does not stand alone. This story does not make any sense by itself, and that's why a lot of people don't believe it. The story appears within the story of Israel and the story of the early church. See, Mary had conceived and carried a child for 9 months, but in fact, Israel had been pregnant with Jesus for 2,000 years. She had been impregnated by God when he came to Abram and said, through your seed, I'm going to bless the world. His seed has come into Israel and she is pregnant. She tries to miscarry over and over. She tries to abort over and over. But Israel is pregnant with the promises of God, and God's promises cannot be defeated by human willfulness. That's the only reason anybody's here. The Lord God comes and impregnates Israel with his word, with his presence, with his covenant. with his election. Words. Words such as holy, justice, image of God, sacrifice, worship, law are redefined in Israel. And they become part of the language of this world, the language of Western civilization, and they become the first language of the church. But maybe most importantly, in the Old Covenant scriptures, God unveils his heart. You don't see God's heart when you look at a star, but you know there's a God. But he reveals himself to Israel and through Jesus to us. He lays bare his heart. The word revelation means to unveil, reveal something. We call it being transparent. God has been transparent. God is Emmanuel, God with us, a long time before he moves into the neighborhood in Jesus. And he has not left us. An old man had been there at the temple a long time. We don't know how long. And he knows the story. And he sits there that day when they show up with Jesus. Diane read about him. He's waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is the foundation of the spiritual life. Now, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you sit down all the time. It just means you never panic. It means that whatever you're doing, you're waiting on the Lord. And so what's bigger than that? He knew Israel was not barren. How did he know that? She looked dead. Her bones were bleached. But when it is revealed to him that this pregnancy has come full term and Jesus is the baby promised, he is ready to die. I'm jealous of him. He's ready to die. He is alive with joy. An old man's got so much joy in him, it's about to kill him. And simply wants to end on the joy note. And you know what he says? He says one line. He says, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Luke is the 42nd book of Scripture, not the first and not the last. In Luke 1, the story takes a stunning, joyful turn filled with raw joy. Hey, the music this morning is raw joy because the story is raw joy. You know, really, this is fun. Enjoy the moment. The next one may not be fun. This is. In Acts chapter 1, the story continues. Luke's story goes on for 51 chapters after Luke 1. 33 years after Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit conceives Jesus' community in Pentecost with a charter membership of 120, and then he adds 3,000. That's what the Holy Spirit's in the business of doing, creating life. When the Spirit of God on Pentecost miraculously conceives 3,000 children of God, something like what happened at Bethlehem is happening again. This is not a strange story. Everybody in this room who's a disciple of Jesus who claims to be a Christian has had an experience like this. You have had God conceive new life in you. The story of Acts 1 to 28. See, let me explain something in case Luke is part of a two-part, one volume. Luke, Acts. Luke is 24 chapters. It's about Jesus. Acts is 28. It's about the church that the Holy Spirit conceived. So there's 52 chapters here. This little story in Acts chapter in Luke 1 and 2 is part of this great narrative that even goes all the way back to Genesis 12. So it's a big story. And when you understand that, then the story just takes on huge proportions. If you cut my finger off from my hand, you know what happens? It bleeds to death, it dies, it shrinks, it becomes nothing. That's what's happened to some of these stories. They have been removed from the great story. But when you tie it, when you sew that finger back on and the blood starts pumping again, that finger's alive because it's connected. It's reconnected. And so this context of this story is what has happened to Israel and what is now about to happen in Luke and Acts. The story of Acts 1 to 28 unlocks the identity of Jesus to all of us. I don't think people read Acts 1, read Luke 1 and 2 and just automatically fall down before him, but his story unlocks his identity. The identity of Jesus is Messiah and Lord of the world. Simeon had prophetically said Jesus would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What this story is about is it starts in a stinking little Bethlehem stable and it ends up in Rome with King Jesus' gospel being preached right next door to Caesar. It's a part of this great story. This is not a private little myth. This is a world-changing story that has changed the world. The story about the fulfillment of the purposes and promises of God to redeem the world, that's what it is. It unlocks his identity. At about 25 or 30, I started rejecting the truth that I had been told in church, the little denomination I was part of. I used to say I was getting rid of beliefs, had fewer beliefs and more belief. But the question was, what do I believe? Not everything that preacher said was right, even though the preacher was my dad. So what is right? What is the truth? Who is Jesus? Well, there's two or three options. Prophet. But he's more than a prophet. I kept looking, and Jeremiah was a prophet, and John the Baptist was a prophet. Jesus is more than that. Well, mystic, Buddha. Buddha said a lot of good stuff. But Jesus is more than a mystic. Well, good moral teacher, rabbi. Well, there's lots of those around. Nothing unlocked Jesus except the words, Israel is Messiah, Lord of the world. Those words unlock the identity of Jesus, and the story tells us. But I think you have to spend time with it. People have studied conversion, especially in the West right now, coming from outside the church in, totally secularism in. It takes years sometimes. Some of you have grown up in church and rejected it. You come back to church now. I get that. You're not sure you believe all this. It takes time. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. But I am confident that if you will live, just read these scriptures some and pray and seek the kingdom of God, seek him, trust that there is some rule of God in this world, that he will lead you to the confession. Jesus is Israel's Messiah. He's Lord of the world. Nothing else, no other words, unlock his identity. It took 17 years from the time Paul was called on the road to Damascus to follow Jesus before he gets on a boat and goes to Turkey. Why? Doubt, struggle, questions, revelation. Doubt, struggle, questions, more trust, more revelation. Whoa! How could you move from being the person who's killing Christians on the road to Damascus to write the Paul's letter to Romans? in the 50s, 20 years later. But I don't think it came by magic. And as we're here today, I just ask the Holy Spirit, come on us. I don't think people read this. I think people worked through all of this and then went back and struggled and asked and lived and prayed, and more revelation came, and they confessed. What are the messages here at the end? Let me say the first message is the person I think that's most often overlooked in the non-Catholic pulpits, and that's Mary. Mary's witness is crucial. Mary was the first person to accept Jesus on his own terms, regardless of the cross, of the cost. The first person. Simeon told her that a sword will pierce your soul. In other words, having this kid is going to break your heart. That is not on any Hallmark card. Having this kid will break your heart. Send that to your friends. Not on any card. This is not a myth. This doesn't belong on a Hallmark card any more than it should be there with Rudolph and the other cast of characters we've got all mixed up in our heads. This is Jesus. A sword will pierce you. And it wasn't just the cross. There were times like when they all knocked on the door and they were trying to find him to tell him he was nuts, and he didn't answer the door. It's a story in John. Gerald Manley Hopkins wrote a wonderful poem called The Blessed Virgin Compared to the Air We Breathe. You may not have ever called her a blessed virgin, but she was a virgin, and she was blessed, so she must have been a blessed virgin. I didn't mean I'm worshiping her. It just means she was blessed. Lord, she birthed the Messiah. Come on. At least half of you in this room can understand that's a big deal. I love what he said. A poet priest of her who not only gave God's infinity, dwindled to infancy. I love that. Wow. The humility of God. The whole story is about the humility of God. He's so much humbler than I am. My arrogance just looks so stupid. Of her who not only gave God's infinity, dwindled to infancy, welcome in womb and breast. She welcomed him. She did not try to get rid of him. Birth, milk, and all the rest. But I love the last two lines. But mothers, each new grace that now does reach our race. Is that not good? Yes. Wow. It says Jesus advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I think his mother had a little to do with that. Obviously, God's Holy Spirit's working, but I think his mother had something to do with that. There is a witness here, a teenager who puts it out there on the line. She was pivotal in making God accessible to the neighborhood. Because of Mary, God became accessible to the human neighborhood. That's what a faithful witness does. And that is our calling, to make accessible to our neighbors the God who loves people. The second thing, as far as a takeaway here, is what's the big message of all this? Well, I don't like one-liners, but I got one here. In the Gospel of John, it says, for God so loved the world. It also says the Word who was God became flesh. It also says that if you trust him, you can become a child of God. not born of the flesh, but born of God. The early church fathers, Irenaeus and Athanasius and other saints, have put it in one line, and I think it is a powerful statement of what's going on here. God, in his immeasurable love, becomes what we are so that we might become what he is. Not that we become God, but we can actually become godly now. The Holy Spirit can actually live in your body where you have God and he creates fruit that comes from heaven. Heavenly fruit. Wow. Love, gentleness, kindness. The fruit of God. The kind of fruit that has kept the story going. See, what you're called to do is not be a superwoman or superman, but God is calling you to keep the story going faithfully. But the only way to do it is with God alive in us and his spirit alive in us, creating this sort of life. This is the big message. In his immeasurable love, he has become what we are so that we might become what he is. And finally, and I've said this one before, but Jesus recovers our identity, dignity, and family. We realize that we're now becoming a new creation. We had trashed our identity. We had scarred it. We had disrespected it. We had lost our identity. When you ask me, what is a lost person? A lost person does not know their spiritual address, does not know their divine image bearer. Think of this here at the conclusion with me. In 330, Alexander the Great, a brilliant young man in his 20s, takes off on a genocide pilgrimage through Greece, Persia, India, and then back to Egypt, and he dies at 30. He's called the Great. Caesar Augustus kills everybody who's Rome's enemies. They worshiped him. They worshiped him as Caesar. Herod was a terrorist. He killed everybody. He killed three of his own sons. Caesar said it was safer to be his pig than his child. Herod, he's called the Great. We had lost our humanity. You know what we believed before Jesus? You can sit there today and say, this is all a myth I'm talking to you about, but you know, I'm talking to my grandkids, I'm talking to your grandkids, I'm talking to people all over the room. Don't tell me this just as a mythological thing on a Hallmark card. Jesus changed our consciousness of who we are. We don't call Hitler the Great. Culturally, trace it back, the history of ideas. The reason is Jesus. When we found out what Stalin did to millions of people, we don't call him the Great. Culturally and historically, the reason? Jesus. You know why? Because we got really confused about who we are, and we said the kings and these dictators are made in the divine image. Jesus helped us. He came and his Holy Spirit gave us some eyes to see that all of us are made in the divine image. You may think, well, everybody believes that in the world. No, they don't. We don't all believe that. Not only that, he says we're all children of God. We all have dignity. We all have an identity. And you know what he also said? Race shows God's creativity, but we should not be divided according to race. We are one human family. He helped us to interpret the meaning of diverse races. And he said, I'm tearing down the walls between us to make us one new person. Jesus has given us our humanity back. You're here today and you say, I don't want to be religious. I don't either. I spend my time trying not to be, asking God to divest me. But you know what I want to be? I want to be a new creation. And I can't do that except by the Spirit of God. All humankind are God's beloved because of this story. He came and he died for all. The old man got it right. He was the revelation for the nations, for the whole world. He got it right. So let's get it right. I just want to close and read a scripture of praise. You know, we talk a while. We're going to kind of end where we began in praise. Would you stand, please? At the end of 11 chapters, where Paul kind of, he goes into the intricacies of the grace of God. Romans 1 through 11. What an exploration it is. At the end, he just breaks off in praise. It's Christmas. It's time to praise God. We're here to praise God. I just want you to leave praising God. I want to read a praise that Paul, I think, just poured out to God. At the end of 11 chapters, and Paul's thinking, I don't even understand what I've written here. You know, somebody says, do you understand Romans? I don't know anybody does. Jesus does. It's profound. It's deep. And at the end of what he's written, he can't think himself, I'm so smart. Thank you very much, Paul. He doesn't do that. He goes off. And I'm going to read this, and this is just a good way for us to go and to humble ourselves and just praise God all the time. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just say the last two lines again. Say it out to God. For from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory. One more time. To him be the glory forever. 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 Amen. 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 Go celebrate Christmas.